Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy great mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to You. We confess that we fail You each and every day. We often do the things that we shouldn't. We often fail to do the things that we should. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus, for His perfect sacrifice and His atoning work. Thank You, Father, for loving us, for caring for us, for saving us, for standing us on our feet like men and women again and making us whole that we might serve Thee, the one and only true God. Father, we pray for Brother Fred and Taylor, and we pray that You bless him at the passing of his dear mother, Selma, Roberta. We pray that You bless him and his wife, Selma, and help them and draw them closer, ever closer together. Father, we all seek to come as Roberta has come to Thee this week. We seek to come to know Thy face, to know Thee, the one and only true God. Father, we pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ here. We pray for our radio ministry that You might touch many hearts and they might tune in. We pray for our internet ministry that many might come to know Thee and study and learn to get an education on our website. Father, we're so thankful for all the blessings that You've given us. We're thankful for the Grapevine congregation that's helping us with the feeding of the poor this year. Bless those brethren, Father, and do something really nice for them, we pray Thee. Father, bless us as we go forward today to feed the poor and the hungry and those that are down and out, the homeless. We pray that You bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Please bless all those that prepare the meal and all those that do the service. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we have some announcements this morning. We had over 30,000 hits on our website last month. It's absolutely wonderful, enormous. The downloading of KBACS is up. It's really up. The first 7 days of this month, of January this year, we downloaded 838 full one-hour sermons and 557 song albums. That is huge. That's really huge. That means that our church is not just the little old 200 that's sitting here. It's another 800 and something on the internet, and probably several thousand on the radio. Because we have that many on the internet, most of them are coming from the radio audience, and not everybody that listens on the radio has got a computer. So we got a lot more on the radio than we do on the internet. Isn't that wonderful? God is really blessing us. You would expect wonderful works from great, big, huge churches. You would expect that. They have the money. They have the budget. They can throw money at their problems. But we here at Main Street have nothing to throw at our problems but faith. Now, y'all have done so much with so little for so long, you're now fully qualified to do anything with nothing around you. And so I'm real proud of you. Fully qualified. You can do anything with nothing here. This is a plan. See, isn't that what faith is? That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so if you really hope for this home in glory, there'll be works corresponding action. You'll be able to see it. And so today we're going to go forward and we'll feed about 400 souls, about 150 in the building. We'll send about 100 to-go boxes out of here for the poor, the sick, the shut-ins. And we'll feed about 150 bums and buggy people out to Kitchen Window. And folks, it's all right for me to call them bums because I used to be one. It's all right. It's okay. They know. They know where they're at in life. And I know where they're at in life, and I want to help them be better. I want to help everybody take a step up. That's what Jesus does. He's designed to help us take a step up in life. Now, we're going to study today the book of Hebrews. And so we're going to see if he can get this PowerPoint here up. If he can't, turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews 1:1. We'll go back to the old way, the tried and proven way. Hebrews, by far, is the most important and useful of all books in the New Testament, I believe. All the doctrines of the gospel are embodied in that book, in the book of Hebrews. They're illustrated and enforced in most understandable arguments. Their arguments are most convincing. The theme of the book is Christ is superior in all things to angels, to Moses, to Aaron, to the priesthood of Aaron. Hebrews is to the Jews what the book of Romans was to the Gentiles. Now, y'all all know the book of Romans is very, very important. It was written by Paul to the early church in Rome, the capital then of the world. There's many learned men have entered much debate about who wrote this Gospel of the Hebrew. Shortly after the death of James the Just in Jerusalem, about 62 A.D., I believe this book was written by Paul. In the 13th chapter, Paul says, the Hebrew writer says, that they of Italy salute you. He talks about his chain at the end of the book. So how many people do we know that were in Rome that had a chain during that period of time? Who else but Paul would have the intellect, the superior knowledge that it took to write this book? Jewish Christians are continuing to cling to this idea that when Christ returns, he's going to be inaugurated as king in Jerusalem, and is going to reign the whole world from that city in Jerusalem. And so they have this concept that Jerusalem is fixing to become the capital of the world, but it's not. It's fixing to be destroyed. God is going to do away not only with the city, but with the temple worship. And so we're going to pick up in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 1. These opening verses of the book of Hebrews are so eloquent that I put them right with Genesis 1, 1 and 2, and John 1, 1 and 2, and those opening verses of the book of Genesis and the book of John. And so we're going to begin looking here at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry time and in divers manners, sundry times, all during the past of the Jews, God at many, many different times and in many different manners. And so the Greek there would indicate many a part. He gave a part of a revelation to one person, to Isaiah. He gave another part of a revelation to Jeremiah. He gave another part of a revelation to Hezekiah. He gave another part of a revelation to all of the prophets of the Old Testament. And so in many parts God spoke, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. How did God speak? He spoke by the prophets, those people of the Old Testament prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by, and you see that word he is in your Bible there, you see that it's in italics, that shows it to be not the original manuscript, and so this is a word that's been added by the translator. If you would read this in the original Greek, it would be hath in these last days spoken to us by son, a son, just one son, only son he's got. God hath in these last days, and so the last days now are this entire Christian age. Jesus is still speaking just like he always did. How does Jesus speak? He speaks in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, in those Gospels. That's how Jesus speaks. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophet, hath, it's a past tense verb, it's already happened by the time he writes this, hath in these last days, during the Christian age, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, the question that is rising among the Jews is, what is the nature of God? What is the nature of Christ? Is Christ a created being? If he is a created being, then he is lesser than God. He's only a created being, that's all. And so he is looked at by the Jews. See, that was the only great problem between Christianity and the Jews in the first century, was the deity of Christ, whether Christ was God or not. That is the question that Paul is examining here. And he begins with the lesser word, son, and now he's going to progress higher and higher and higher in elevating that and in describing it by his works and by his glory. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. If he's heir of all things, then he is higher than a son. He's going to receive the inheritance if he's an heir, heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. If Christ made the worlds, he can't be a created being. He must have been there with God. And we see that fact in Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word. John 1:1. Beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John so eloquently describes that in verse 14 of John's Gospel. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the very spoken Word of God. God commanded, let Mary be pregnant with the power and the might and the being of the spoken Word of God. And so the might and the being of God became Jesus Christ. And you notice that he made the worlds. Christ made the worlds. How did God make the worlds? He made it by his word. He commanded, let there be light. And he made the universe by his word. And so that's how he made the entire universe. And so son begins in it, the lowest estate, and he ascends from there, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory. And the word there in Greek is really splendor, but it's really more than splendor. It is a word that indicates splendor within itself. It's not reflected splendor of God. As an example, the sun would be splendor within itself. The moon would be reflected splendor of the sun. Jesus is not like the moon. Jesus is like the sun itself. He has his own splendor. He is the source of splendor. He is the source of light, who being the brightness of his glory. Jesus is the manifestation of the brightness of the glory of God and the expressed image of his person If you were going to make his God into a person, God is a spirit, but if you're going to make him into a person, what's he going to be like? He's going to be just like Jesus. You want to know what God's like? He's just like Jesus, the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, this upholding all things in Colossians, Paul says that by him do all things consist. And that word there means hold together. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. You can go on there and get an advanced education on that website of ours. You can go to finishing school on there. And upholding all things by the word of his power, by him does all things consist. And that word there means hold together. How does this podium here hold together? We don't know. It's made up of millions and billions and trillions of atoms. They're all moving and all flying around. And we don't know why things hold together. But we're taught that there are laws that make these things this way. And by him all things consist, hold together, who being the brightness, the splendor of his glory, and the expressed image of his person. Jesus is the very image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Notice Jesus didn't have any help at all in the matter. We didn't help him out a bit. None of us helped him out a bit. Nobody helped Jesus at all. He by himself purged our sins. He paid the full debt. We don't pay a debt. It is impossible for us to pay a debt. How can the guilty pay a debt for his guilt? Got nothing to offer but our life. Jesus, the innocent, came and become the great substitute for us. He was substituted in our place, the innocent for the guilty, when he had by himself purged our sins, made an end of our sins before God, like the work of a priest is what purged our sins means, that he took our sins upon himself and died for them, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so here Paul echoes the 110th Psalm, and the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. Now, the Jews really, especially the Pharisees, were into angels, worshiping angels, looking out for angels, thinking angels were great high estate before God. And so here, Paul begins immediately with this argument that Jesus is superior to the angels, being made so much better than the angels. And so here we understand that Christianity is better. We're going to pick up on this all through the book of Hebrews. But throughout the book of Hebrews, we're being taught that Christianity is better. It is far superior to the old patriarchal religion. Is far superior to the Jewish religion under the dispensation of the law. Christianity is better, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus is the Son, and the Son receives the inheritance. They are not sons. They don't receive an inheritance. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And I want y'all to notice several things beginning right here in verse 5. The first thing I want you to notice is an argument of silence. We in the churches of Christ are big about speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. The Bible tells us to do something. That's an order. The Bible doesn't tell us to do something, and that's the same thing as an order too, Paul is telling us. Paul is telling us an argument of silence is just as strong as an argument of saying something. God never told any of the angels, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And so because he never told any of the angels that, we must assume that none of the angels are his sons, and none of them are ever going to be worshipped like Christ is going to be worshipped. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Now the second thing I want you to notice is that there's very little homiletics involved in this lesson we're going to study today. In the churches and in our colleges and universities, we send people over to schools of preaching, colleges and universities. They go over there and they study the Bible, and men teach them how to preach. And what they teach them is to get up and give great oratory talks and to think up something, dream up something new for your church and get this lesson together. The lesson is already together right here in this Bible. Homiletics is unknown in the Bible. Preachers don't know anything about homiletics in the Bible, those people who preached in the Bible. Paul is going to begin quoting Old Testament scripture, and most of what he says is going to be direct quotes of Old Testament scripture. I want you to pay attention to that. It is very important. Preachers today don't do that. Preachers today read one or two verses, and then they give you a 15-minute talk about those one or two verses. It's exactly opposite of what the Bible does. The Bible teaches, and it uses Scripture to teach. Paul is going to use Scripture to teach in this first chapter of the book of Hebrews. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Where did God say that? Well, he said it in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. That's where he said that. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be a son unto me. Where did God say that? Well, he said that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. And again, when he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he said, and let all of the angels of God worship him. Where did he say that? Well, he said it in Psalms 104, verse 4. And his ministers a flame of fire. So let's go back here and go over some things in verse 5 and following. Unto which of the angels said he in any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This begotten here is not that he was born, but that he was begotten as the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, is what Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 is teaching, if you'll go study that Psalms chapter 2 or listen to it on the website. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be a son unto me. And so this promise given to King David, showing that a seed was coming in the future, a descendant, a child of his was coming in the future, this promise given to King David shows that God is literally the father of Jesus Christ. How was he the father? Well, Mary didn't know any man. She became pregnant by the power of the spoken word of God. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. In the Old Testament, he had already given a prophecy of that, is what the Hebrew writer is telling us. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers flames of fire. That's a lot different than being a son, isn't it? The angels are spirits, and they're flames of fire, part of God's judgment, but they are not his son, are they? But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever. Now, he's about to quote Psalms 45, verse 5 through 7. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And so Christ is going to be a king. But not only is he going to be a king, he's going to be a prophet. He's going to be a priest, and he's going to be a king. Thou hast loved righteousness. What God hopes of every judge in the world is that they will love righteousness. God wants every judge to love righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Notice he doesn't hate those that do iniquity. He just hates what we do. when we do iniquity. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, see, God is Jesus is God too, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so here we have a metaphor that we're going to explain and by going to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And this is Jesus' first sermon. So the key word that we're following here is anointing. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed," there's that word, "the anointed one, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised." He's reading from Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So here we see that Jesus was anointed from the very beginning, and he was anointed to preach and teach, to do the works that he did. And so let's see about that again. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, and we'll see about this word anointed again. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all they that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So how was Christ anointed? He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. Now back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:9. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee," has given him the Holy Spirit and power, "has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And here we begin to see types and shadows that's going to be taught throughout this book of Hebrews. In the Old Testament, we had something that was a shadow, that was just a shadow of the good thing to come. So if you had a sun over here, it would throw its light this way, and it would cast a shadow back like this, right? See that illustration on your board there? And so the same thing is in the New Testament. The New Testament, the risen Son of God, back during the Old Testament period, was seen by shadows that are really just types of things that are to come. What was the shadow? It was the oil. Now the oil was given to anoint both the priest, the prophet, and the king. All of those were anointed and referred to as anointed ones in the Old Testament. But it also, and nobody else other than Christ, was anointed all three, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is anointed all three, prophet, priest, and king. And not only that, the Levitical priesthood, when they were washed, they went to the laver and were washed just like we're baptized. They come in contact with the sacrifice, which was the blood. And so we come in contact with the blood of Christ. And then at that time, they were anointed with this oil. We receive the oil, which is the Holy Spirit itself, that comes upon us. So every Christian who is baptized into Christ, as Peter says on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is given to all of those who are washed clean and baptized into Christ. "Even God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." He had the Holy Spirit without limit. Everybody else had the Holy Spirit with limits. And so there's a big difference there. And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundations of the earth. He's still quoting now from Psalms chapter 45, verse 7 now. And the heavens are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And all shall wax old as doth the garment. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. Now, this tells us at the end of the world, there's going to be a change, doesn't it? This world is going to pass away, as Peter tells us, going to be burned up with fervent heat. And everything is going to be changed. We look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so God says that they're going to be wax old as a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold him up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, thy years shall not fade. So notice in these first 12 verses, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, eight verses out of 12 is a direct quote of Old Testament scripture. Only the first four verses aren't. That ought to tell you something about how we ought to preach and teach. Thy years shall not fail. Christ is going to be the Alpha and the Omega. His years will not fail. Verse 13. But unto which of the angels has he said at any time? Again, an argument of silence. Because God has never said this to the angels, now we can assume, and we should assume, that none of the angels have these benefits. This is something only to Christ. But to which the angel said he is any time, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. That's again a quote from Psalms 110, verse 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation? So here we see what angels are. They're ministering spirits, and they're sent to minister. The very word angel means ministers. It means someone who is sent on a mission. And so angels are not people, and they're not God. They're different beings. They're different beings, entirely different beings. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We have no idea who the angels are that help us in our lifetime. I am utterly convinced that angels help us. I don't think we know them. I think they dress up just like us. And I think they just come into our life at the very right time and out of our life at the very right time. When I first started preaching here, we was really in a bad shape for money. We were being sued by some ungodly men for $120,000. And I needed $500 desperately to pay the lawyer to get this lawyer working on this lawsuit. It was the only time that I ever called and asked another church to help us, but I called and asked a church to help us. And they said no, that they were building a new building over here and they couldn't do it. I was really beside myself that Sunday morning. And a guy drove up here in the oldest truck you'd ever seen. The old truck, I'm telling you, the fender's about to fall off. He had on coveralls and suspenders. He come in back here in the back and he said, can you write me a receipt? I said, a receipt for what? He said, well, I want to give you my money. And I said, you don't want to just put it in the pan? And he said, no. He said, I want to give you some money, and I'd like for you to write me a receipt. And I said, fine. How much do you want to give me? And he said, $5,000. $5,000. And so we hired a real lawyer then. We hired a real lawyer. We didn't know you, Jerry. We got it. Yeah. And you know something? I bet you there's cracks in that building nowhere that they were building that they didn't have $500 for us. Let me tell you, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that if any church of Christ on earth asked me for $500, I'd give it out of my own pocket before I'd tell them no. But God will judge that and not me someday. Chapter 2. Wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The Greek word there is leak out. The idea is like a jar that's got a hole in it and stuff is leaking out of it. And so the apostle is saying, give the more earnest heed to Christianity. Since Christ is far superior to angels, we ought to give the more earnest heed to Christianity, because this light that you have, this great splendor that you see about Christ, the more you sin, the more you put the light out. And the more leaks out of the jar. You have to give heed to what God is telling us to do, what the Lord is telling us to do. A brother told me this morning, he said, I heard you on the radio, and it convicted me because it was talking about forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And he said, I'm here this morning because I heard it on the radio. Well, thank God, that's what we're supposed to do. When we realize that we're not right, we're supposed to do right, repent and do right. And so the apostle here is telling us, wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed, even more earnest heed than we gave the Old Testament, more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, lest we should let them leak out of our heart and be gone. For if the word spoken by angels, now bear in mind, angels, ministering spirits, were involved in all the Old Testament. They were involved with Moses in the giving of the law. It's true that God spoke to Moses face to face, but the angels were involved in it also. The angels were involved in dealing with Abraham when they were going to Sodom. Many times in the Old Testament, the angels were involved in ministering the Old Testament to us. And so if the word spoken by angels in the Old Testament was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That's tit for tat. He's going to always tit for tat with you. I'm telling you, if you stick your finger in the fire, you're going to get burned every time. Not sometimes, every time. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? The Old Testament talks about it. It's talking about wild women there. You know, man, that's what that verse is talking about. And you can't. I'm telling you right now, you fool around with wild women, they're going to call you wife the next day. They will. You think they won't? I mean, you've got to be stupid to think they won't. God will not allow it to happen any other way. If you're a Christian, God is going to expose you when you sin. God has to expose you or he's going to stop being God. God is going to let it shine out. If I get off in some kind of sin, I start going in the bar over here, y'all are going to see me. People are going to see me when I do that. It's going to get out. For if the word spoken by angels in the Old Testament was steadfast, and every transgression in disobedience received a just recompense or reward, they got exactly what they had coming under the law of Moses. Exactly what they had coming under the law of Moses. How should we escape? This is a rhetorical question. Obviously, we won't. How should we escape if we neglect, if we pay little heed to so great a salvation? Speaking of the entire Christian system, this entire Christian system is a wonderful thing. And if we neglect this, and then if we go to sin, we're not going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation that we have, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Notice how the Hebrew writer puts himself in the third person there. And so again, dealing with authorship, for an author, we're going to have to find somebody who is highly educated, who knows all about the Old Testament, who was not one of the original 12 disciples. And so this is so far superior to the Epistle of Barnabas, as an example, that second century writing, that there's no doubt that Barnabas did not write this. It was confirmed to us, but it does fit Paul too. And you know, Paul's name was mud in the church in Jerusalem. If Paul wrote a letter to the church in Jerusalem, he wouldn't put his name on it because they'd burn it. They'd never read it. And so by him sending it, without a name on him. The leaders of the church would know who wrote it, but the people wouldn't. God also bearing them, the apostles, witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles, different miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And so not only do we have steadfast word that was given us in the scriptures, we also have the proof of the miracles that was done. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the worlds to come whereof we speak, but in one certain place. Now, right here, this is a way that in the ancient world it was a custom to quote high authority this way. Plato did it as an example. And so now Paul is going to be quoting from Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. But in one certain place in Psalms 8, verse 4 through 6, testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? There are several different words here. In the Hebrew, what is Adam? Man, Adam is the word for man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, Hebrew Anosh, that thou visitest him. And so it gives the idea of him being a miserable creature. Man was created in the perfect image and likeness of God, but after the fall, he became a miserable creature. And so what are we miserable creatures that God should be mindful of us to send Christ to die in our place? But in one certain place he testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Literally in the Hebrew again is less than God. He made man less than God. Thou crownest him with glory and with honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Jesus was made less than God for a little while, for a short time, is indicated there also in the Hebrew. But thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And so to understand this verse, I'm going to go now and read Philippians chapter 2. Paul is just quoting something that he's read and used many times before. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, you don't have this on your PowerPoint. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yahweh, Yahweh, he is Lord, he is God, to the glory of the Father. And so when Paul used those words like Lord there, it had great meaning to the Jews. It meant God himself. Yahweh is always God himself. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. You can get yourself a higher education on that website, and we'd encourage you to go there and study. Thou hast put all things, back to the Hebrews 2:8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father, and all things were put in subjection under him. But not everybody's obeying him yet. That's not going to take place until he comes again. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. When he came into this world, he was created and made a little lower than the angels, below them, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so he should drink of the poison cup for every man. This taste of death for every man is the same words that's used in the Greek classics to refer to Socrates that had to drink the hemlock. And so Jesus did the same thing for us, didn't he? Here we are, dead in our sins, dying in our sins, with a cup of hemlock in our hand, having to drink it our own self. And Jesus came and took willingly, joyfully took the cup of hemlock for you and me and drank it right down. Drank it right down. You know, when Socrates, they gave him the hemlock, he was supposed to have a while or an hour or two before he had to drink it. And he said, no, no, no. Said, why should I wait? Then he just drank it right down. Jesus did the same thing. He drank it right down, the cup of hemlock that belongs to you and I. Thus put all things in subjection under his feet, and put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. That's why he was made that way, where he could suffer death for us, crowned with glory and honor, that he by grace of God should taste death for every man. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You know, I don't believe dying hurts for a Christian to die. It might hurt you to get up to that point of death, but death itself does not hurt for Christians, because Jesus has tasted death for every man. So when you know that you're dying and you see that light, don't worry about hurting. Just run right out of that body straight to Jesus. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus was made perfect through suffering on the cross. How is that? Well, the innocent for the guilty. For both he that sanctifieth, set apart as holy, is what sanctified means, and those that are sanctified, that you and I were set apart as holy because of his sacrifice, and they that are sanctified are all one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. In other words, Jesus refers to us as brethren.
Amen.
And so where in the world does he do that? The Jews would probably ask. And now he tells them in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. Where did he say that? Well, he said it in Psalms 22, verse 22. That great messianic psalm about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He refers to us as brethren here in the church age, saying in the midst of the church, he's right here among us, in the midst of the church will he sing praises unto God. And again, I will put my trust in him. That's from Psalms 18, verse 2. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. That's from Isaiah 8, 18. So you see that Jesus refers to us as his children that God has given him. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, we down here on earth are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus took on flesh and blood also, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Death is the work of Satan, and the counterwork that Jesus did is found in verse 15. And deliver them, that's what Jesus did, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I've known a lot of people that claim to be brave. I've known a lot of brave men, but everybody's knees knock when you get ready to croak. Don't kid me, I've seen a lot of them croak. I don't care how bad and how tough you are. It doesn't matter. Everybody is afraid of dying. And those that aren't are great witnesses to us, like Sister Perky. She sat right over there and prayed every week. God would call her home. Well, he finally heard her prayer, didn't he? And deliver them who the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People are always going to be in bondage through this fear of death, and they're not going to look at their lives because they're too scared to do it. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels when he became incarnate here on this earth. He didn't become as an angel, But he took on him the seed of Abraham. There it goes. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest to the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That was the work of the high priest. He took the blood on hyssop, and on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he went behind the veil to the mercy seat and confessed his own sins and the sins of the people, and sprinkled the blood with hyssop on the mercy seat while confessing the sins of the people. Jesus has now done this in a spiritual sense. He has now become our great faithful high priest. He has gone to God, to that great mercy seat in the sky. He sprinkles us with his blood when we become Christians, and he makes reconciliation for us with God to be reconciled, to come back again, to be one again for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And that's you and me, because we're all tempted. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Brethren, we'd like to encourage you with the gospel this morning. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and that which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? What if you forget it? Well, it tells you, unless you believed in vain. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to Scriptures, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who is superior to angels, the one who is superior to Moses, the one who is superior to Aaron, the one who is superior to all the Old Testament types and shadows, the one who is Lord of all, Yahweh of all." Now, if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible teaches that we need to believe, we need to add faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him, the book says. We need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul tells us, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." The Bible teaches us that we need to repent of our sins. "For the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity now. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet. Oh,
sinking low.
His sinking low.
A few more days.
A few more days.
And I must go.
And I must go to meet the
sinking low.
His sinking low.